So welcome. Welcome to this first week of Advent. You know, last week we finished up our series on Ezekiel, and we've been walking through that book since September. And in it, we discussed many of the ways that the Israelites, and even we ourselves, right, let our pride and our selfishness cause us to walk away from God, right? All the different things that we pursue to satisfy our own desires, our own wants. The final lesson that we talked about, though, last week in Ezekiel was that God invites us to be part of his work, right? He asks us to follow him. But he lets us participate. And often that participation can just be speaking to others. Speaking his words, speaking truth. But as we do that, we have to remind ourselves and recognize it's God who does all the heavy lifting, right? As much as we might think we can change hearts, it's God who works on people's hearts. But as we think about what we might want to say, we have to ask ourselves, what should we be speaking about, right? It's a good question. What should we talk about when given the opportunity? Now, we live in a world where there are a lot of people talking about a lot of things about which they know very little, right? We've been guilty of it of ourselves. Oh, I read an article about X and now I'm an expert on X, right? But you, as you talk with people, you find out it's like, yeah, you don't know as much about this subject as you think you might. And another thing that I've observed is that in this world, many people believe that education makes you smarter about everything, right? I mean, the more you study a subject, like when I went and got my master's degree, it was focused in on one area. It wasn't a broad thing about all this knowledge. Now, I may pick up other things and I may learn other things, but the two don't equate. So if we want to know about God and about Jesus, we need to study him, right? And today we start that annual walk of looking ahead to celebrating Jesus' birth. And we walk this same path every year, right? But if we call ourselves Christians, it would make sense that we should know Jesus and know about him, doesn't it? We should be almost experts on who Jesus is if we're going to be those who follow him. So that we, when we talk to people about it, we can tell them things that are true about Jesus and things that aren't true about Jesus that they may have heard. Right? Because people have a lot of crazy ideas about who Jesus is. So today we begin this annual walk and we're going to look ahead. But I wanted to start off today by talking about how Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, we come before you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for all the ways you have helped us see truth. Help us to continue to focus on you and see truth. Speak truth to a world that so badly needs to hear it. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So, as I said, today again we begin that annual walk towards Christmas, right? And as we look ahead to the birth of Jesus, besides figuring out what it is we need to finish on our shopping list, right? Sometimes it's good to ask ourselves some questions about Jesus, who he is, what was this and that. Today, the question I'd like to focus on is, what kind of a world was Jesus born into? Now, it's pretty obvious, right? He was born into the ancient world. They definitely were technologically far less advanced than we were, right? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have this. They didn't have electricity. All those things that make life convenient and easy for us, right? It was a world that relied almost on completely on physical labor. And it was actually a very brutal world where the strong did dominate the weak. on one respect, there was very little law. The law was put in place by the kings who ruled. And there was no such thing as democracy, or at least not in most places. Maybe the Greeks had early versions of that, but it was a world of kings and strongmen who ruled how they wanted to rule. It was a world in which daily survival really was in question. A world where illness or injury could be life-threatening very quickly. And this is the world into which Jesus was born. Now, this is a world that is completely unfamiliar to modern man. Because, number one, daily survival is hardly a question for many of us, right? We take daily survival as a given. There won't be any problem about getting to tomorrow. I'll make it through today without issue. Other things that we, at least here in the Western world, take for granted are that we have recognizable, inalienable rights given to us by God. Right? Rights that government is not supposed to interfere with. We don't live by the whim of others. In fact, we are people that live under rules and laws such that when things get enacted that seem to be by whim, they really frustrate us, don't they? But in Jesus' time, the governor, Caesar, whoever it was, the local magistrate could just say, this is how it's going to be. And whether it made sense or not, that is how it was going to be. Another aspect of the world in which Jesus was born into is that most people either worshipped one of two things, or sometimes both. They worshipped spirits that inhabited the physical world. Animism is what it's called when you worship spirits. There's still a lot of that in countries around the world. Or they worship the gods of their culture. Or they would worship both, you know, just to cover all the bases, right? I want to stop and take a look this morning at the gods that people worshipped in this world. Because again, as you will see, Jesus changed everything. But before I start there, I'd like to introduce you to a term I recently learned. And it's a term I apply to myself. It's called euhemerism. And it's the theory that the ancient myths of mankind were derived from historical heroes or events. Basically, mythology is a reflection or a distortion of history. And it's named for the Greek writer Euhemerus, and his method of rationalizing myths. And it's kind of called the historical interpretation of mythology. So I am a euhemerist. I believe that the ancient myths that the people came up with were really derivation of God's creation story. I'll come right out and say that. I mean, I believe in the biblical account of creation, and I think every myth was developed from that. I want to share my view on this because how we look at what ancient man believed, you know, helps us derive who we are. You might ask, well, how is this relevant to anything? Well, there are 7 storylines known to mankind. You hear about this every once in a while if you watch things on Hollywood. There are stories about overcoming the monster, right, where the hero overcomes something. There's the rags-to-riches story. There's the quest, where the hero goes on some journey to find something valuable or achieve something. There's the voyage and return story, where the hero is taken away but is able to come back home one day. There are comedies that are stories that end happily. There are tragedies that evoke pity and those that end poorly for the hero. And then there are stories of rebirth, change, or transformation. And again, you may ask, well, what is any of this relevant to Jesus Christ? Well, as a euhemerist, as someone who believes that myths were derived from truth, ask yourself, how do you answer this question if a child says to you, tell me a story? Where do you start? You start with a story you already know, don't you? And you might add some things in. And as you become a better storyteller, the story may become more complex, but we love a good story, don't we? We love a story that captivates our interest. And so people became good storytellers as they tried to explain their purpose in the world. Jesus was born into a world with thousands of gods. Again, people recognize the presence of evil spirits. We see how many times Jesus drove demons out of people, right? So I want to just walk through some of the ancient cultures and the myths that they had. Because I think as we look at that and then look at who Jesus Christ is, we again see that he changed everything. The Babylonians, their chief god was Marduk. He was a minor god at the beginning. But Marduk killed Tiamat, who was one of the oldest goddesses and one who from which all the other gods were born. She was represented by a dragon, and her corpse was used to create the world. Marduk was given control of humanity by his father, and his main companion is a serpent-type creature. In Egypt, the oldest deity was called Atum, and he emerged from the chaos. He first created moisture and air, and moisture and air gave birth to earth and sky, who in turn gave birth to the first gods. Over time, Atum was replaced by a triumvirate of three powerful gods: Ra, the sun god, Osiris, the god of the underworld, and Apophis, a serpent. The Greek and the Roman myths began with Gaia, the earth, and Uranus, the starry sky that gave birth to the Titans, okay? And again, for the Romans, they just renamed those gods. Now, this was a mythology of generational overthrow. Cronus, one of the Titans, overthrew his father Uranus, and he became the chief god. Later on, he knew that children were bad, and he wanted to kill them all, but his child Zeus overthrew him, and he became the head god. And he controlled the world in also a trinity of gods, you could call it. With him as the god of the earth, Poseidon as the god of the sea, and Hades, the god of the underworld. Further to the east, Hinduism has over 330 million gods. But there are three that are the greatest. Brahma, who's the creator god, but also a snake. There's Vishnu, who is the preserver, and there's Shiva, who is the destroyer. And these three continue to work in this endless cycle that Hinduism teaches of reincarnation. The gods, like people, are constantly reincarnated, but no one knows where the gods came from. And then finally, the Nordic beliefs, the Nordic myths about God. Their chief god was Odin, and yet again, he became the most powerful god by killing Ymir, the giant. And like the Babylonian myth, Ymir's body was used to make the world. His blood made the seas, his flesh made the lands, and his bone made the mountains. Now, as you read through mythology, one of the things you find out is mythical gods were all petty and jealous. They were cruel to each other. They battled for position. Children were always rivals to their parents, and vice versa. Humans were created as playthings, something to entertain the gods and something to be ruled over. And in most of these myths, the gods came after creation, but it's never fully explained how. Now, I lay all this out, not because of a history lesson, but because I see some aspects of God's truth in all these stories. Because how else would the devil tell a story other than to start with what was true and twist it? In all of these, there's some minor god who overthrows or replaces the chief god or the god of creation. How would the devil tell the story of this world? Right? He's been given this world to rule in. The oldest Egyptian deity is named Atum. Really? How far off is that from Adam, the first man created by God? Marduk's sidekick is a serpent. The Egyptian god Apophis is a serpent. Brahma is a serpent. Really? These all came from different cultures, but the serpent plays such a major role? In fact, as I was reading through one article on Hinduism, I came upon along this review of a guy who wrote, "I really enjoyed hearing the Hindu creation story from my friend because his voice was full of passion and genuine interest the entire time. The Hindu creation story is so peaceful and tranquil compared to others. It's interesting that the Christian creation myth places the snake in a negative connotation, but the Hindu creation myth elevates the snake and places it on an equal level with the gods." How would Satan tell the story? Are we ever, if we're going to tell a story about our life, am I going to be the hero or the villain? And I just wanted to introduce this background, and again, into the world in which Jesus was born. Because Jesus changed everything. As we read through our gospel stories, we see a different type of God, don't we? Jesus came in a lowly and humble manner, right? Born in a manger, born to a human mother and raised by human parents who themselves were lowly and humble. When greeted with the news that she would give birth even though a virgin, Mary's response was, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Right? Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he could have had her stoned. Right? If there was any hardness of heart in him, he could have had her stoned. But he chose first to divorce her quietly, and then after God gave him the dream, he married her and raised Jesus as his son. And as we read through their gospel readings today, Jesus came to do the Father's work, right? There is never any discussion in the life of Jesus Christ of him seeking to displace the Father. Jesus wasn't like all those other gods that the people worshiped, right? Even when Jesus was tempted with all the glory and comfort of the world that the world has to offer, he said no. As we read in Luke 4, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "To you I will give this authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me. I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." How many people have succumbed to the temptations of this world, to the possibility that I can achieve some glory, right? Isn't that what influencers in our world do? Just for a little bit of swag and a little bit of attention, I'll gladly hawk your products and tell my followers to go buy X, Y, and Z. They are people beholden to an audience they have never met, but they're willing to do anything just to hang on to a tiny bit of fame, a tiny bit of glorification for themselves. And again, those mythical gods were petty and conniving. Jesus was born into a world where the gods were every man for himself. I'm going to get what I can when I can. I will scrape and claw and achieve something was the attitude of the God. So why should it not be the attitude of the adherents of these faiths, of those who followed these gods? As we read in John 8 today, Jesus confounded everyone because he claimed to be God, and yet he was unlike any God they'd ever heard of. Don't we want to be impressed, right? I mean, if somebody came to be God, it'd be like, well, then impress me, man. Show me something cool. And Jesus said, no. As we read, they asked him, who are you? Jesus said, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, which I think glossed right over their ears. They were like, oh, I don't get that part. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They did not understand he was speaking to them from about the Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. Jesus was a totally different God, a totally different picture of what God should be than what anybody expected. You know, immediately after this section in John 8 is when Jesus would state to his disciples that they would know the truth and the truth would set them free. The truth still sets us free. That is why it is so important to speak truth, and it's why the world hates truth. Spend time reading the news of the world that gets put out, and after a while, you can't discern truth from fiction. Jesus changed everything, and he continues to change everything. People no longer had to follow gods who were small and petty and vindictive and conniving and self-centered. They found a God who loved us and wanted to be with us. He was the all-powerful God of creation. He was the God of beginning and end, and yet he's also a God of mercy, grace, and love, right? Our God doesn't just squish us under his thumb because he can. When Jesus spoke of being lifted up, he knew this meant crucifixion, right? A death so painful, so awful, that really no human should ever have to suffer it. And more than that, no God should ever have to suffer such a death as crucifixion. We know the gods of the myths would not. They would have crucified the other gods, but they themselves would not willingly have gone to the cross like our God did, like Jesus did. So as we prepare to celebrate another Christmas, we remember that the patient, lowly, and humble Christ came as a child, and he laid down all his power so that he could come into this world and redeem mankind, and also to suffer a death so we would not have to. That is a God worth following and believing in and loving. And for the people of his time, with the gods they knew, this is why Jesus' message resonated with so many. Because Jesus changed everything. Let's pray. Dearest Jesus, Lord, as we look forward to celebrating your birth again, thank you for the fact that you are the true God. And you love your creation so much. You love us so much. You laid down your life for us. You're not a God of vindictiveness, conniving, cruelty. But you are a God of love and grace and mercy. Send your presence into our lives, Lord, and may we, as we walk towards this coming Christmas, share your love with a world that so badly needs it. Amen.